If you have your Bible with you this evening, turn with us to the book of Genesis, if you will. Genesis chapter 33. I'll give you the title of the sermon. I want to preach on admonition to leaders. And I pray the Lord will help us. I want to read one verse. We'll pray together. And then we'll share some things with you from this chapter. 20 verses in the chapter. We'll look through the chapter verse by verse with the help of the Lord. And hopefully see some things the Lord can help us with concerning leaders. Primarily family leaders. As far as being a husband, a father. And I hope the Lord will help us with this evening. Verse 14, I'll read for the text verse. Genesis 33, verse 14. The Bible says, "Let my Lord," this is speaking of Esau, "I pray thee, pass over before his servant, and I," this is Jacob, "I will lead on softly, according as the cattle that goeth before me, and the children be able to endure until I come unto my Lord unto Seir." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here this afternoon. Thank you for the good preaching that we've heard throughout this conference. Thank you for the good singing, the good fellowship, and the time together. We thank you for the work that goes into a meeting such as this. And thank you, Lord, for people in the church who are willing to help and to serve and to work and to labor. Being a pastor now for a number of years, we know how many people it requires to help and to work. And we're so thankful for all those that do so. And Lord, I hope you'll help us now to preach and to be a help and a blessing to this pastor and this congregation. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I said the title for the sermon would be Admonition to Leaders. The word admonition means counsel. It means advice or caution. Now, I certainly am no authority on leadership, that's for sure. However, I believe that we can see from this chapter in the Bible an example of proper leadership from the life of Jacob. Now, I want to say this. I'll get just a little bit ahead of myself. I know that Jacob didn't have a good start. And that's one of the reasons I wanted to go to this passage of Scripture. Some of you and I didn't have a good start. But that's no excuse for not being a good leader later on down the road. Amen. And so I know that even after chapter 33, Jacob had some issues. I understand all of that, but we're looking at chapter 33, amen, and this particular time in his life. Now, in the previous chapter, chapter 32, Jacob is seen wrestling with God. Now, we understand from studying the Bible that Jacob was saved back in Genesis chapter 28. We don't have time to go back there, talk about Jacob's ladder and all that kind of stuff. But when we come to chapter 32, it's been some 20 years in Jacob's life. And from chapter 28, where Jacob met the Lord, to the middle of chapter 32, where God changes his life. And he changes his life by changing his name. He changes his walk. And Jacob pictures so many believers today. Somewhere along the road, they believe. Salvation is simple. God made salvation simple. You realize that you're a sinner and Jesus Christ is the Savior and that He died for your sin, rose again for your justification. You can put your faith and your trust in that and you can be saved. What a blessing. And so some 20 years later, after Jacob had believed the Lord, before his walk ever gives any evidence of him trying to live in such a way that's pleasing to the Lord. But here we find Jacob's life was changed, and I certainly pray that yours has been as well. At Bethel, in chapter 28, Jacob saw a ladder. He's in Jabbok here, according to verse 22 of chapter 32. He saw the Lord. At Bethel, Jacob became a believing man. At Jabbok, he became a broken man. At Bethel, Jacob became a son of God. At Jabbok, he became a saint of God. At Bethel, Jacob died to his sins. At Jabbok, he died to self. Jacob left Bethel with a spring in his step, but he left Jabbok with a lasting limp and a changed heart. Amen. And I'll tell you what some of us need. Unfortunately, we have to have these times where God pins us down and works us over before we ever get to the place where we want to live in such a way that's pleasing to the Lord. And so in chapter 32, the wrestling with God that Jacob is seen doing is something that every believer sometime will in their life they'll find themselves doing. Now, when we come to, notice if you will, look at verse 34. We're going to get to chapter 33 in just a minute, but look at verse 24, Jacob 32, verse 24, Genesis 32, verse 24. In the middle of that verse, the Bible says, "And there wrestled a man with him." I'll read the whole verse, verse 24. "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day." Now, it's important to note here in this verse of Scripture that the wrestling was done by the man. It was not done by Jacob. And more times than not, this passage of Scripture is taught as being a lesson on prevailing in prayer. But this is to completely mistake the story, I believe, or what the Bible is trying to teach us. This is an endeavor on God's part to break Jacob down and break Jacob's opposition and to get him to go in a direction that's pleasing to the Lord. And so God wants to break us so we will trust Him. He wanted to break Jacob so Jacob would trust Him. He wants to break you so you'll trust Him. He wants to break my will so that I'll trust Him. And so Jacob isn't prevailing in prayer. The Lord is trying to get Jacob to surrender to God's will in his life. And God wants you and I to surrender to His will in our life as well. Now, God, unfortunately, had to permanently scar Jacob before that happened. I hope that you and I can, you've heard the phrase before, and I have as well. God has given us all these biblical examples, and we even know examples personally, and God gives us all those examples in our lives to keep us from following the same footsteps and doing the same thing, and God having to put a limp in our life, amen. And so may we learn from others. May tonight God help us to learn from Jacob and not have to have God to break us and to cause us to limp and change our name. And I know that all those things have things that we can make application to and all that. But here's what I want you to see. Even after receiving Christ as our Savior, we oftentimes live a large portion of our lives pleasing self instead of pleasing God. And so Jacob been living all this time, and he's living in such a way to please himself without pleasing God. He has spent the last 20 years of his life under this contract with Laban, who is one of the worldliest, selfish, ungodliest men in the entire Bible. And you know, we're told, we understand, New Testament Christianity, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 that we're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteous with unrighteous, and what communion hath light with darkness? So we understand all of those things. So when we get to chapter 33, when we get to our text chapter, we see that the inward change in Jacob's heart is now visible outward in Jacob's life and in his directing or dealing with his family. And this is what the Lord desires for all of us in our life that are saved. Jacob is now determined to live his life pleasing to God and to walk the Christian walk that brings glory to God. He wants to be an example to others. God wants you and I to be examples to others. And so Jacob is truly a changed man when we get to chapter 33 on the inside and out. I'm glad when we get born again, that's a done deal. We are as sure of heaven as we was mentioned at the supper table tonight as being there. Amen. What a blessing that is. But I believe God wants to see some evidence, outward evidence. We need to see some outward evidence of a changed life for the glory of God. Now, let's read through the verses, and I'll just make comments as I read through the chapter. And I think it'll help us see some things concerning the leadership qualities of Jacob. Now, let me say this. Jacob, you know the story of Jacob. He has stolen Esau's birthright. Him and his mother, they conspired to do this and to deceive Isaac and to stole his birthright. And by the way, when Jacob left home, he never saw his mother again. That's the last time he had ever seen his mother. And Esau had vowed to kill him. And so he had to flee. And he's coming back now. It's been this 20-year time. And he has Leah and he has Rachel. And he has all of these cattle and all these possessions that God has blessed him with. And he's having this reunion with Esau. And that's where we find ourselves in the text. And the Bible says this in verse number 1. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids. Now, the first thing we see is that Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked. Now, there's at least five times, maybe more, in the book of Genesis where sin began with the eyes. They were looking in the wrong direction. However, when Jacob lifted up his eyes to look around in this passage, he's doing that because he's being vigilant. The enemy is approaching, and Jacob is paying attention to what's going on, and he's aware that maybe for the first time in his life that he is responsible for his wives, he is responsible for his children, he is responsible for his possessions, and the enemy is approaching and he's paying attention. And the Bible tells you and I in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour." And so it says, "And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked." And notice what it says, "And behold, Esau came." Now, you and I, we know that Esau is a man of the world. And it's important to notice here that as soon as you enter a new walk with Christ, that Satan is going to make sure that the enemy attacks you. He is just in the previous chapter had his name changed and his walk changed and his desires changed and he's relying on the Lord. He's trusting in the Lord. He's dependent on the Lord. And immediately the enemy comes and he notices that the enemy is on the way. And so I want to tell you, I don't know how soon after Jacob had made these decisions to begin this new walk with the Lord that the enemy came, but it was pretty soon. Now, I think Jacob was anticipating a reunion with Esau, but he wasn't counting on him bringing 400 men with him. So the verse says, "And behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men." Can I say this? There is a good chance that the onslaught of the devil, when you decide to live for God, when you decide to direct your family in the right path, when you decide to lead in the way that's pleasing to the Lord, there is a good chance that the enemy is going to bring more against you than you anticipate. He knew Esau was coming, but I don't think he was anticipating the 400 men that was coming with him. Listen, Satan hasn't given up just because you got saved. And Satan's not given up just because you have decided to take the leadership position that God has already given you. He's not given up because of that. He don't want you to get saved. If you do get saved, he doesn't want you living for God. He doesn't want you doing anything that brings honor and glory to the Lord or that protects your family or serves your family. He wants to keep you from all of that stuff if he can. And he'll do whatever he can to cause you to lose that battle. Now, in 3 John, I'll read these verses. We won't turn there for the sake of time. But in 3 John, John is speaking of Gaius. And he says, "I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth." Now, I believe it pleases God when his children walk in truth. And Jacob has decided now, he's determined now, that he's going to walk in truth. Now, I like this thought about Jacob. He didn't back down. Now, Esau's coming, and 400 men are coming with him, but he didn't back down. And he didn't give up, and he didn't give in, and he didn't cower away, and he wasn't a sissy, and he wasn't a wimp. He stood fast and continued on the course that he thought God would have him to take. And I like that about him. Esau's coming, the 400 men is coming, but he's not intimidated, and he's not given up. So I want you to in verses 2 and 3, we're going to see Jacob's plan for leading his family. Look what he says in verse number 2. "And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost." And look at verse number 3. "And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother." Now, if you notice in verse number 3, the Bible says, "And he passed over before them." So what Jacob is doing, he is putting himself between the enemy and his family. As he's taking the leadership position, he's doing it in humility, and he is putting himself between Esau and his family. You know what God wants us to do as leaders? He wants us to put ourselves between the enemy and our family. He wants us to put ourselves between the enemy and our spouse. He wants us to put ourselves between the enemy and our children. That's what Jacob is doing here with Esau. Now, this example should be followed by every spiritual leader in the home and in the church. Taking the oversight, it's been mentioned so many times, taking the leadership or the headship means putting yourself in line for the greatest danger and the greatest hardship and the greatest opposition. And you do these things so that you can be a blessing and a benefit to those who you are a servant to, amen, as was mentioned this morning. And the Bible says, and he bowed himself to the ground seven times. Now, Brother Altop mentioned in John chapter 13, and by the way, that was one of my sermons, so we're going to have to regroup on the humble servant. But anyway, Jacob bowed himself to the ground, and he is going against the enemy, but he's not going brashly. He's not going harshly. He's not going with the attitude, or I'm going to show you, or I'm going to put you down, or I'm above you. He goes in humility. What a great example of a leader. God wants us to be humble. He wants us to be sober. He wants us to have humility. Now we know that Jacob's name means supplanter or deceiver. And so his claim to fame has been that he is deceiving and he's scheming and he's self-serving. But the true change of heart is evident in this submission here, where he places himself between Esau and his family, and he goes about that in humility. And so great evidence that one has leadership qualities is if they can easily yield themselves to others. Now, believe it or not, it's easy to believe, really, fathers make mistakes. Husbands in leadership positions make mistakes. Pastors in leadership positions make mistakes. We're not always right. And what a blessing it is to have some humility and understand that there are times that we've been wrong. And I thank God for His mercy and His grace and His help in those situations. So we see His plan. Now, in verses 4 through verse number 12, we're going to see Esau's response to Jacob's plan for protecting his family. We'll begin in verse number 4. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Now, the immediate response to this from public opinion is, oh, how sweet and how cuddly and how wonderful. No. No, that's not the case at all. Now, from a humanistic standpoint, I'm glad that Jacob and his brother can get along and can be cordial and can come to some kind of understanding. That's wonderful. But I don't want you to miss this. Now, I'm glad that Esau is no longer trying to kill Jacob. I get that. And but I'm quite certain that they're weeping for different reasons. You see, the end of that verse says, and they wept. I think Esau is weeping because he sees something in Jacob that he doesn't have. And I believe that Jacob is weeping at the sinful condition of his brother. Now, I want to say this. If you don't get anything else from this sermon, I want you to get this one thing that I'm fixing to say. Do not ever come to the point where you have this idea that the world is your friend. I promise you, the world is not your friend. They may embrace you. They may kiss you. They may hug you. They may weep with you. But the enemy is not your friend. And so Jacob is meeting Esau, and it's all cute and cuddly, it seems like. But I promise you that Esau came to Jacob as a friend, and the world will come to you as a friend as well. As the leader of the home, the world is going to come to you as a friend. It's going to be cute and cuddly and kissy, and it's going to want to get an inroad into your life and into your home. Friend, that's not the way to lead, amen. Now, as soon as a believer sees the man of the world as the enemy, Satan will try his best to convince you that such is really a friend. But the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so I've been pastoring now for over 20 years, and I've seen far too many go back to the old life of sin. They've gone back to drinking and back to alcohol and back to fornicating and back out in the world and back out in sin. And it's a heartbreaking thing. But I've seen far more give in to Little League and give in to a career and give in to overtime and give in to some kind, as the brother mentioned last night, the guy that's got a boat. And listen, I'm not against baseball. I like baseball. I like sports. I like hunting. I could care less about fishing. But if you love fishing, please don't get me wrong. If you like fishing, I just ain't got the patience for it. Amen. If I go and they're biting, pray, and I don't understand that, I go sit in a deer stand and sleep all day. Well, no problem, amen. But here's the thing. We get to this place, we get complacent, and we let all these things. Well, there's nothing wrong with this activity. There's nothing wrong with this hobby, and there's not, as long as it doesn't come between you and the Lord. And so, love not the world, neither the things of the world. And so, and these things come up in people's lives, and they're no longer faithful. They were one time faithful to church. They were faithful to ministries of the church. They were faithful to activities of the church. And now they're not even faithful to church anymore. And the reason for that is they view the world as a friend. And the world is not your friend. I'm not saying you can never have hobbies, but the world is not your friend. James 4:4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enemy with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So the Bible says in that passage of Scripture in James chapter 4, the friendship of the world, not the dirtiest parts of the world, not the vilest parts of the world, not the most evil parts of the world, but the friendship of the world is the enemy of God. Now look at verse number 5. You can steal Genesis chapter 33. Look at verse number 5. And he, this is Esau, and he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, who are those with thee? And he said, this is Jacob, the children which God hath graciously given thy servant. And so we see here that the world, Esau, is looking for your family. Jacob reminds Esau here in verse number 5 that all that he has came from God and they're not for sale. Look at verse number 6. Then the handmaidens came near, they and their children, they bowed themselves. And Leah also with her children came near and bowed themselves and came after Joseph. And after came Joseph near and Rachel and they bowed themselves. Now, notice how Jacob's family followed his example. He went out to meet Esau. He humbled himself. He bowed himself. And we see the same thing happening with his family as they meet him. And I'll tell you, as leaders, we need to set the right example because those following us are following our example. I'm convinced that if we as leaders, whether it be in the home or in the church or whatever the case may be, if we'll do what is right and if we'll set the right example, we'll be amazed at who will follow that example. Now, look at verse number 8. And he, this is Esau, said, what meanest thou by all this drove which I meet? And he said, these are to find grace in the sight of my Lord. Now, this is in reference to what took place in chapter 32, verses 3 through 5. And we'll just read it, since it's right there on your page. Look at chapter 32, verses 3 through 5. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now, and I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight. And so Jacob was sending all these gifts ahead of time to try to find grace in the sight of Esau. And he makes reference to that in verse number 8 of Genesis chapter 33. Now look at verse number 9, back in chapter 33. And Esau said, I think this is an interesting thing, I have enough. Now, here's a sidebar or a timeout or a rabbit, whatever you want to call it. Esau is a man of the world, and he makes a statement here that unfortunately a lot of Christians can't make. He's content. He said, I have enough. And I don't know how many are God's people. It's hard to find many people who are Christians today who are content at all. But Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself. And Jacob said, nay, verse number 10, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face as though I have seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. And so Jacob is now, he is a broken man after wrestling all night with this angel of God. And he wants to be a blessing to Esau, a man who he has twice robbed in the past. And I'll tell you, this is a great leadership example. Those that he had one time robbed, now he wants to give to and be a blessing to. That's a great example of leadership. Now, Esau is the same old worldly man that he's always been, but it's easier to walk peaceably with others when you're walking peaceably with God. See, at one time, Jacob fled the presence of Esau. Esau wanted to kill him. Jacob was scared, and he had a right to be scared because he had deceived him and he had mistreated him, and so he takes off. But now he's right with God, and he wants to reconcile with Esau. I tell you what getting things right with the Lord will cause you to do, and what a good leadership example he owes, is that you'll take responsibility of your actions and you'll want to make amends. Amen. Now, you can't always make amends. You can't make people make amends, but you can certainly try. And we see Jacob in this position here in chapter 33. Now, look at verse number 11. He said, take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt gracious with me, and because I have enough. Now Jacob confesses what a blessing that he has enough. And I understand some folks, they are content with the foolishness of the world, as Esau. They're content with wickedness and evil and all that kind of stuff. But Jacob is content now with the things that God has blessed him with. And so he urges Esau, and the Bible says at the end of verse 11, he urged him and he took it. So in this new walk with Jacob, Jacob is willing to give instead of receive. You know what getting things right with the Lord will cause you to be? It'll cause you to be a giver. Amen. Jacob at one time was taking and taking and deceiving and taking, but now he's walking the right way. He has a new name and a new walk, and so now he wants to be giving to those he once time took from. And so that's a good example of leadership. Listen, the flesh is stingy, it's covetous, it's greedy of gain and filthy lucre, and a change of heart will cause you to be charitable. And so he's had a change of heart. Now look at verse number 12. We're going to get some more stuff here. Look at verse number 12. And he, Esau, said, let us take our journey and let us go, and I will go before thee. Now wait, hold on just a minute here. Esau said, let us take our journey and let us go, and I will go before thee. You see, I told you earlier that the world is not your friend. See, Esau came and they were all cuddly and huggy and kissy, and they were no longer wanting to kill each other, but Esau's intentions were not pure. He now wants Jacob to go with him, and not only does he want Jacob to go with him, he wants to lead. Esau wants Jacob to go with him, and Esau wants to be the leader. I tell you, the world is not your friend. It may come, and it may look good, and it may sound good, and it may be pleasant to the flesh, and it may be pleasing to the eye. But I'll tell you what the world wants to do. It wants to lead you. And so Esau, he's tried to love on Jacob because he wants to control him and he wants to lead his life. And that's exactly what the world wants to do. Satan has very carefully tried to lull Jacob to sleep so he could place Esau in a leadership position in his life. Listen, the flesh and the world and the devil wants to lull you to sleep so that he can become the leader of your home, so he can become the leader of your children, so he can become the leader of your life. He wants to be the leader in the church. He wants to be the leader in the home. And if he has to ever... any way that he can get in to do that, that's exactly what he wants to do. Now, Satan wants you and I who are saved to join them who are not saved in walking together. But we know very plainly the Bible says in Amos 3 and verse number 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? And I'll tell you, the only reason that the world would reach out to you as a Christian and try to lead you is because they want you to join them. They're not interested in joining you, amen. And so God help us not to mess with that crowd. Now, in verses 13 and 14, we're going to see Jacob's answer to Esau. Look at verse 13. And he said unto him, my Lord knoweth that the children are tender. Now this is what Jacob said to Esau. Can I tell you something? The enemy knows that your children are tender. Satan knows, the world knows, Esau knows that your children are tender. And he wants to lead those children. And so he said, my Lord knoweth that the children are tender, and the flocks and the herds with young are with me. And if men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die. This is Jacob's answer to Esau. He said, the children are tender. And so Jacob's walk is in a different direction than Esau's, and he isn't going to allow Esau to lead his family for 1 minute of 1 hour of 1 day of 1 week of 1 month or of one. He said, no, you're not leading our home at all because the children are tender. So the world desires to drive our children, and the enemy will drive them if we don't step up and lead them, amen. So Jacob wants to lead them. Now look at verse 14. Let my Lord, this is where I read our text verse, let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, and I will lead on softly, according as the cattle goeth before me, and the children be able to endure until I come unto my Lord unto Seir. Jacob said, I like this, I will lead. He stepped up to the challenge. Can I ask you this evening, will you step up to the challenge? The world may come as a friend. It may offer help. It may offer to lead. It may offer you gifts. It may do all these things that we see in this passage. But Jacob said, the children are tender, and I will lead. Listen, gentlemen, your children are tender. Your family is precious. And I pray that you will lead. God, help us to lead. We need men who will step up and take the leadership position that God has given us in the home and be a biblical leader. Now, notice how he's going to lead. All this is stuff that's already been mentioned. And with this conference, there's all kinds of things that's going to be repeated over and over and over from different sermons because they're qualities for proper leadership. And so not only is Jacob going to lead, but he's going to lead softly. He's not going to be a tyrant, as Brother Altop talked about earlier. He's going to lead, and he's going to lead softly. And may the Lord help us to understand this concept. Lead we must. We cannot compromise. We cannot give up the leadership position. But at the same time, we don't lead with a bullwhip and a stick. We lead on softly. You know why? Because the children are tender. They need to be led softly. And Jacob understands that. And I wish I had the ability to express just how important this role is in the home and in the family. Now, there's going to be many times that we fail. And there's going to be so many things that as you look back, you get older in life, and you look back and you're going to see things I wish I'd have done differently. I wish I would have handled that differently. I wish I'd have handled that situation differently. I've had my parents tell me that. I've told my children that. And it's not that you're never going to make a mistake. It's not that you're going to be perfect. It's not that you're never going to do things that you wish you would have handled differently. All of those are going to be things in your life. But there are no excuse for not leading on softly now. Amen. Amen. And so please understand, this is in no way, shape, or form a message to try to straighten out everyone's problems. This is a humble plea for you to either start leading properly or to continue to lead properly in your home. May God help us with that. And I believe there's many that are on the right path. And if you're on that path, I want to encourage you to continue on that path, because the enemy don't give up. In fact, we'll see Esau, it didn't work. Jacob said, no, you're not going to lead. You're not going to lead at all, period. But the enemy doesn't quit with that. Esau doesn't stop with that. He's going to try something else. Look what he says. So Esau tries another approach. Look at verse 15. And Esau said, let me now leave with thee some of the folk that are with me. And he said, what needeth it? Let me find grace in the sight of my Lord. Listen, Satan doesn't give up. If he can't lead, he wants to invade. Jacob is not going to let Esau lead. And so Esau said, well, if I can't lead, then just let me leave some of these heathen here with you. Just let me leave some of this crowd here with you, and they can invade your family. I can't lead them. Let me leave some with you. And Jacob said, what needed? I got no need for that. Right. And if by God's grace and with the Lord's help, we can be kept out of the leadership position. If Satan can do something, the enemy can do something to keep us out of the leadership position. He'll lead our family, and if he can't get us out of the leadership position, he'll try to stick something in there to break up the unity, cause division, cause trouble, cause problems. And Jacob said, what needeth it? I ain't got no need of you. I got no need of this crowd. And I'll tell you, we ought to get to the place in our lives where we just realize that we don't need it. There's a lot of things, and I'm not going to mention things and bring things up. You could have a whole list of stuff. And but there's things that you just don't need at your house. And I'll let you, Pastor, tell you what all those are. But I'm going to tell you right now, there's some things that you just don't need. And you'll be better off without them, and your children will be better off without them, and your home will be better off without them, and your family will be better off without them. Jacob said, we ain't got no need for y'all around here. Esau, you go, take your whole crowd, don't leave none of them here. You go in that direction. I'm going in this direction. You can go back to the world. I'm going to follow God. I'm going to lead this family in the way that's pleasing to the Lord. We don't need your crowd. Amen. There's a whole, Jacob is kind, Jacob is polite, but refuse we must. And you know, I know that the world doesn't understand this, but we have the ability, because the love of God within us, to love people and completely disagree with them. Now, they don't see that, and they don't understand that. They think if you disagree with them, you automatically hate them, but you know, their mind's all warped. Now look at verse 16. So Esau returned that day on his way into Seir, and Jacob sojourned to Succoth and built him an house and made booths for his cattle. Therefore the name of the place is called Succoth. So Jacob went in the opposite direction as Esau, and you and I must travel in the opposite direction of the world. And so listen, make certain, Christian friend, that the one change in directions is not you. Now, I'll read the rest of the chapter, and I'll just make some comments on these names, and I'll be finished. Verse 18 says, and Jacob came to Shalem, the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. And he came from Padanaram and pitched his tent before the city. And he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar and called it Elohi Israel. So Shalem means peace. Shechem means safe and sound. So can I say this? The right road, or the right direction, or the right road always leads to a place of peace and safety. And Jacob is on the right path, going in the right direction, and he ends up in a place where there's peace and safety. What a blessing. Follow the path of righteousness and you will reach a place of peace. Now, Seir, verse 16, which is where Esau went, means rough and hairy. I just say this, the way of the world is not pleasant. We need Christian leaders in the home that will lead in the right direction. In fact, leadership starts in the home. You cannot have proper leadership in the church if you don't have proper leadership first at home.